Well, let's now turn to the chapter that we read last, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and let us continue in our studies there. And we'll read these verses once again so that we have them in our minds. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 from verse 12 to 20. All things are lawful for me, says Paul, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be enslaved by anything. Food is meant for the stomach and the stomach for food, and God will destroy both one and the other. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God raised the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For as it is written, the two will become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So, glorify God in your body. Well, Paul, as you will no doubt remember, is correcting the Corinthians from the many sins that they have, that are public. There's the incest, there's pride, there's complacency, and they're bringing lawsuits against one another before pagan courts to be judged by pagan philosophical ideology. And this, he says, it's not right. It's not right to be bringing your brothers. And he actually makes reference to the fact in this chapter that so many of them were tremendous sinners, and they've managed to come out of these sins and to break from these sins, and therefore they should break from bringing their brothers to law courts as well. But Paul now returns to this subject of sexual immorality, and it's probably because it's rife even among them. You see, they've been brought up in paganism, and prostitution was no big deal, but he's showing them that it is. It's a big sin. And it's a big sin in our own country today. It's a big sin. And Paul is here showing us how it is so inconsistent with being a Christian. It is so inconsistent with being a Christian. Now, there is, of course, the seventh commandment, which we know it condemns sexual immorality, all forms of uncleanness. But there are other reasons. And Paul mentions six other reasons why it is so wrong to not just commit sexual immorality, but to destroy our bodies. In fact, the title of my sermon is Keep the Body Pure. Our bodies are an important part of us. And we glorify God in our bodies. So, six arguments for why we ought to look after our bodies and not commit sexual immorality or other sins. Number one, the argument from not being under the law. You see, there were people there who said, look, we're Christians. We're not under the law now. We can really do what we like. God's law is for unbelievers and it's not for us. We're saved through God's grace. And we don't need to keep the law. Well, Paul is saying here that something can be perfectly legitimate, but at the same time it can be very, very dangerous. For example, we have to work. We have to work. But you know, we can work too long, too hard, too often. Work's legitimate, but it can become very dangerous. If we're commanded to work, it can be the downfall of many Christians. And just because something is legitimate and a command that work can be done, it's the downfall of many Christians.
And it's just because it's legitimate and a command that work can be an excellent excuse for people missing a church service, staying at home with the family, spending time reading the Bible or spending time in prayer. I've got to go to work. I've got to go to work. Work's legitimate. And I remember being up north and so many people, Christians, they couldn't come to the prayer meeting. They couldn't come to the midweek meeting because they were at work. At work. And they were owning their own businesses. But they didn't make time for God. And work was a legitimate excuse. Workaholics. Work became idolatry to them. And Paul says, look, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. I will not be enslaved to work or to anything. There are areas where things are lawful, but there it can become sinful as well. Now, many of the Christians were saying, as we said, we've been saved by God's grace, not by keeping the law. The law is not important, they were saying. Grace is what we need. We need to know about God's grace and not, we'll never get to heaven by keeping the law, which was all perfectly quite right. And we've all heard Christians reasoning like that, I'm sure. And some people don't even bother about the Ten Commandments. They don't think the Ten Commandments are really important, and it's so easy for them to lie and to cheat. Cheat in their time cards and different things. And they quote Paul writing to the Galatians. And we read it. Writing to the Romans. He said, you're not under the law, but under grace. And they forget that Paul has answered that question in the very next verse, as we read too. Are we to sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? By no means. See, people confuse two things, the source of salvation, which is God's grace. We are saved through God's grace. But it's another thing to have to serve God. Our lifestyle. God wants us to live in a certain way. When he's asking us to keep his laws, it's not so that we'll be saved. It's because we've been saved by his grace. The very same as the children of Israel. When he saved them, when he heard their prayers for deliverance from the tyranny of Egypt, he delivered them. And because he delivered them, he says, now I want you to live in this way. These are the commandments. And if you keep these commandments, you'll get many other blessings. And they're all temporal blessings. You'll be blessed in this life, as well as getting to the promised land. You'll be blessed wherever you go. And the Ten Commandments were given not in order for us to get to heaven, but to show our gratitude for being delivered and to please the God that redeemed us. And a Christian is someone who wants to please God. And so the argument that we are not under the law, but under grace, does not hold water. Well, the second argument that Paul makes in connection with why they should not commit sexual immorality is that the argument from design. Giving in to the demands of the body, the cravings of the flesh. He mentions a sin now which it's mentioned a lot in Scripture, but you don't hear much about it. It's ignored and unnoticed by the churches today. It's overeating. Food is meant for the stomach, and the stomach for food. It's just another example of a command which can be abused. Our bodies were created and designed to glorify God. You see, some Corinthians were arguing, as people do today, male and female sexually designed together so one can satisfy the other, and therefore they make that an excuse. It's the argument from design. Man and woman, we can be sexually satisfied one with another, and we can be promiscuous. Not so, said Paul. The body's not meant for sexual immorality. First, because our bodies belong to God. Your body, my body, belongs to God. He owns it. You're not your own, verse 19. You're not your own. Our bodies are for the Lord and the Lord for the body. We serve the Lord with our bodies. It's for His glory and His purpose. Our bodies are to be used for Him. You see, many of these Corinthians would have believed before the conversion the teaching of the Epicureans. They were hedonists. They believed in pleasure. We were here to please ourselves for pleasure. And we must satisfy the desires and the urges of our bodies. That's where they grew up on. And even their temples had prostitutes. Completely different culture. And it was a big thing for them to break away from that philosophy which they grew up with. And Paul is telling them, no, the body is not for sexual immorality. What you believe, you see, is so important. These people believed the philosophy of the Epicureans, the hedonists. But Paul has another philosophy altogether. Our bodies are for glorifying God. Our limbs are to work for God and to produce things for God's glory. We're not just intelligent creatures. We have bodies to be practical Christians so that we can be practical Christians. And then also our bodies, we're going to get new bodies. You see, our bodies are an important part of our identity, of who we are. I know our bodies are going to die and corrupt in the grave, but it's the same body that's going to be raised again. So says our confession. It's the same bodies. Now, it's a mystery. I don't understand it. But our confession says it, and the Bible teaches it, that our bodies, the same bodies, different properties, are going to come up, are going to be resurrected to glorify God. And you see, when we die, we don't all go to heaven. Our bodies don't go to heaven. It's our soul that goes to heaven. And our bodies are waiting. Our bodies are waiting for the resurrection. And it's after Christ comes at the end of history, at the end of the world, or when Christ comes at the resurrection, that's when we'll be complete. Completely who we are. Body and soul. As God raised the Lord Jesus, verse 14, He'll also raise us up by His power. And with bodies, we're not complete, we're not fully in heaven, in the final resting place, until our bodies are renewed. Our bodies are important. They belong to the Lord. And we have to look after them. We have to take care of them. So to overeat, to overdrink, to smoke, to abuse our bodies, is sinful. To take risks with the body is wrong. To destroy our body in any way is wrong. The body is not for destroying. It's not for mutilating. It's not for piercing. It's not for tattooing. The body belongs to God. And you and I have responsibilities to look after it. To put them out of shape. This is wrong. We all fall in these sins. Preaching to myself as much as to anyone. And to remember that there is a resurrection. And He points to the resurrection here. As the Lord was raised from the grave, we're going to be raised with our bodies. And the whole conclusion of it is, so glorify God in your body. We serve the Lord. We've given bodies to use for the production of good and wholesome things. Third argument, from our union with Christ, from our union with Christ. We've all heard the saying, you don't mix your drinks, blue and green should never be seen, doesn't go together and so on. Well, Paul is saying it is so inconsistent for a Christian to commit sexual immorality and to destroy his body. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Your flesh, your skin, your hair, your teeth, your bones, your nails are members of Christ's body. And shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. That's what he says. Do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? You're joined to her, that person that you've committed sexual immorality with. But we're united to Christ. And whatever we do, we take Christ with us. We're united with Christ. He's making the point here that Christians are inseparably joined to Christ. We are inseparably joined to Christ. We're reckoned as one. He who is joined to the Lord, verse 17, becomes one spirit, one entity, one unit with the Lord. As we read there in chapter 6 of Romans. For if we have been united with him in a death like this, we will certainly be united with him in a resurrection like this. See, Paul talks about Christians. They're united to Christ. You're united to Christ if you believe in him. You're one with him. And you take him wherever you go. And if we're not united to Christ, we'll be lost forever. Your salvation and my salvation is dependent on our being united to Christ. It's because God sees Christ. And if we're joined to him, what he'll do to Christ, he'll do to us. And he'll raise us up with him. It's vital that we understand salvation means being united to Christ. One with Christ. And it's so wrong to think that we can mistreat our bodies. We can do what we like with our bodies. We can go to sin. We can sin with our body. Christ is with us in it. Because we're united. The Corinthians were big on contamination. Were big on polluting sacred places. And Paul capitalized on that point. Would you join Christ with a prostitute? Well, he said, that's what's happened when you commit sins like that. So the argument from being not under law but under grace, the argument from the design of the bodies, the argument for being in union with Christ, are all arguments, three arguments for showing that we must avoid sin and sexual immorality and such sins that destroy the body. And this fourth argument is the argument from health. Flee from sexual immorality. For every other sin a person commits is a sin outside the body. But the sexual immoral person sins against his own body. He injures his body, is what he's saying. He injures his body. He damages it. We all know about AIDS, don't we? And other sins. Other diseases because of this sin. But Paul says, look, other kind of sins, like stealing and lying and swearing, they don't affect our bodies the same way as sexual immorality does. And I was looking yesterday at a book I read some years ago from America about the Center for Disease Control in Atlanta. Well, I think that's where you were, was it? Or near it anyway, where Ian was. They said that Center for Disease Control was saying there was 38,000 new cases of sexually transmitted diseases every day. 38,000 new cases of sex in America. That was way back in 1986. It's soared since then. Sexual immorality is a health risk. And the wise men of our age, sexual education has only increased promiscuity. And they seem to just close their eyes to the fact it causes diseases, it causes problems and troubles. Not just moral and social problems, but health problems. Planned Parenthood, one of the biggest organizations in America, which are involved in these things, have now admitted. They've now admitted, since years, that sexual education just increases it. In our young days, we weren't taught some of these things. It wasn't a problem. The problem is, the answer and the solution is abstention. That's what needs to be taught in our schools and in all the different places. Sexual sins are politically protected now. It's a big political issue. They're politically protected in our culture. And we will never stop the problems of teenage pregnancy until our political leaders start calling sexual immorality what it is. Sin. It's sin. And none of the political remedies against the huge cost of immorality, and it's costing us millions and millions of pounds, will work until we address the real problem. We're breaking God's law. We're breaking the laws of God who made us, gave us our bodies, and seeks our healing, and the wholeness of the body, of the soul, and who's provided a textbook for the basic principles for us. And until our nation comes back to realizing that God's word is God's word, it's from our Maker, we will not be able to solve so many of the problems that are increasing today. So the argument from health. And then fifthly, he mentions the argument from the Holy Spirit's presence. The Holy Spirit's presence. We forget that when we were regenerated, God put his Holy Spirit within us. He took up residence. His Spirit took up residence in our hearts. We are temples. Temples where God's Spirit dwells. Do you not know, verse 19, that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you? The Holy Spirit's within us. And therefore, we are holy people, set apart, special. And therefore, how we behave, how we live, is so important to God. The Corinthians revered the temples. They had a lot of temples for their various gods that they believed in. They believed in a multiplicity of gods and temples for several different types and kinds of gods. Symbols. Temples are the symbols of the Greek world, really. When you go to Greece, Rosalind will no doubt tell you, mugs and tea towels and plates and all that will have images of temples. I've got a mug that I took back when I was over there, and there's temples on every side of the mug. Big part of it. To pollute a temple was big for them. It was a desecration. It was sacrilege. And Paul mentions that, and he talks about that. The Holy Spirit dwells within you, and you are defiling. You are defiling yourself when you are committing these sins. The Corinthians did believe in Christ. They put their trust in him. But the whole philosophy of their lives was erroneous. Their concept of God, their concept of humanity, of the origin of man, of the destiny of man, of what sin is, and of what salvation is, it was so wrong, because they had this background of Greek teaching, which was not like biblical teaching. And Paul is seeking to teach them, and he teaches them that Christ's Holy Spirit is within you, and you are important, you are a special person, you're precious. Take care how you walk, take care how you live. And so today we too need to tell our generation the big questions: who we are, who made us, why are we here, what is life all about, what's right, what's wrong? We're accountable creatures. And Christians have the Holy Spirit within them, and therefore how wrong it is for us to sin against God. And then finally, the last argument Paul makes here about sinning is the argument from manumission, from being set free by Christ. the liberty of the gospel. They've been set free. You were bought with a price. You were bought with a price. Now you see, they were slaves. They knew what it was like to have a master who bought them, paid a lot for them. And some of them would have had very hard masters. Hard masters who would perhaps keep on saying to them, "I've paid a lot of money for you. Now come on. I've told you you're a good worker. Now come on, get that done." And they would want to buy their freedom. But it was beyond them. They wouldn't be able to do that. Because they hadn't got the means. And they had so many years to serve. And so, when Paul speaks to them, they know about being bought with a price. What it means. And to be a slave, and what it means to be set free, because that's what every slave really wanted, to be able to buy himself freedom. And Paul reminds them that just as there's no such thing as a free lunch, and there is no such thing as a free lunch, for someone, somewhere, at some time, worked and earned and paid for that lunch, so salvation is free for us. It's free for us to enjoy, but someone paid for it. And the Lord Jesus Christ paid the price of our sins. And every good thing that you have, and every good thing that I have in this world, was paid for 2,000 years ago by Jesus Christ. We were bought with a price. They knew the cost, these people, buying their own freedom. Freedom is something that's very precious and very special. And Paul uses that argument to get to them and to try and convict them of the fact that their lives, that they should be living certain lives. And you and I too, it should be convicted of the fact that Christ has paid for our freedom. That we are free, but it cost him his whole life. And therefore, we must glorify God with our bodies. In what we do. In what we do each day. How we treat our bodies. And how we look after our bodies. Are things that are very important. And it's a subject I wouldn't have chosen to speak on. But it's here as we go through this book of 1 Corinthians. So let's just read these verses once again. In conclusion, now all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be enslaved by anything. Food is meant for the stomach and the stomach for food, and God will destroy both one and the other. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God raised the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For it is written, the two shall become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. And may God bless his word to us. Let's have a few moments of silent prayer as we ask God to help us to live for his glory.